Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We'll be in 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning as we continue our look at the last chapter of each one of Paul's letters. Paul talks about Jesus' second coming quite a bit in his two letters to the Thessalonians. In chapter 5, he tells the Thessalonians and us how we are to live if we expect to spend eternity with him in heaven. In verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. We don't automatically go to heaven because we think we should or because we have done more good things than bad. We have to live the way Jesus wants us to live. Each day we put on our shield of faith and our helmet of salvation to do God's will. This takes determination and focus. This life is very hard and it's easy to get discouraged and forget about the beauty and majesty of heaven. That is why Paul tells the people in verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. When we talk about heaven and eternity with Jesus, it gives us hope and a reason to go on. This morning, focus on heaven for a few minutes and let your mind soak in its wonder so you don't give up and think living for him is not worth it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Thank you for listening.
Let's stand for our call to worship. Come to Christ, the living bread.
He satisfies those who hunger and thirst for what is right.
Come to Christ, who gives living water.
That we may never thirst again.
Come to Christ, that being filled ourselves,
we may minister to the hunger and thirst of others.
Come to God in worship and praise.
Through Jesus Christ, who gives us life.
A native of California and a person who grew up as part of our church family, Steve English provides our special music.
Sword, Lord Jesus, come. Come in word and wine and bread. Come again that we poor be fed. Raise your servants from the dead. Lord Jesus, come.
Mary Berger reads our scripture lessons, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Postcards for Life. Is that your final answer? Also having part of our message this morning is one of the young men of our church family, Colton Falks.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Holy God, this is the time when we quiet our hearts and our minds to pay attention to what you have to say to us today. Fill us with your word, Give us understanding by your Holy Spirit, that having heard your word, we may live lives worthy of you and please you in every way. Amen. Our first reading comes from the first chapter of Colossians, verses 9 through 14. The person and work of Christ. We have not stopped praying for you since the first day we heard about you. In fact, we always pray that God will show you everything He wants you to do, and that you may have all the wisdom and understanding that His Spirit gives. Then you will live a life that honors the Lord, and you will always please Him by doing good deeds. You will come to know God even better. His glorious power will make you patient and strong enough to endure anything, and you will be truly happy. I pray that you will be grateful to God for letting you have part in what He has promised His people in the kingdom of light. God rescued us from the dark power of Satan and brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who forgives our sins and sets us free. Our second reading comes from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I want you to know what a struggle I am going through for you, for God's people at Laodicea, and for all of those followers who have never met me. I do it to encourage them. Then, as their hearts are joined together in love, they will be wonderfully blessed with complete understanding. And they will truly know Christ. Not only is he the key of God's mystery, but all wisdom and knowledge are hidden away in Him. I tell you these things to keep you from being fooled by fancy talk. Even though I am not with you, I keep thinking about you. I am glad to know that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. That concludes our reading.
Thank you, Mary. Oh, thank you, Steve, for that great special. Man, always blessed. We've had such wonderful special music this summer. It's always a blessing, but man, this summer it's been tremendous. And thank you for sharing with us again this morning. And I forgot to mention, we have activity bags back in the back for children. If parents want to grab those, but they're in the back, the ushers can get those for you as well. And if you need your communion packets, they'll help you with that as well. I just want to mention, you know, Friday, I went out to Crossroads, you know, to the plaza there to kind of listen to the music, and I always kind of do that a couple times a month just to relax a little bit. But the true blessing was when I got to see a guy walking in to get some ice cream, and it was Nelson Bocker. And Nelson's here today with his brothers, and Nelson, I just want to let you know you made my day, all right? We got to visit with each other a little bit, and then you doubly made my day when you were here today. So just thank you. I know his brothers are here from Ohio, and just I know everybody loves seeing him and appreciating him. Thank you for being here this morning. And we're going to continue our look at the last chapter of each one of Paul's letters. We're in the book of Colossians this Sunday, and I hope you're taking advantage of reading each one of these letters either before or after the sermon. And Colossians is just filled with all kinds of encouraging messages, encouraging words, prayers for God's people. But he also uses some phrases throughout the whole letter that we're going to talk about this morning a little bit. There was a game show that came on the scene probably 10, 12 years ago, may have been more. It seems like time flies by faster than I think it does. But the show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And I think the original host was Regis Philbin, if I'm not mistaken. Regis passed away here in the last year or two. But I remember the craze that people enjoyed that show so much because, man, you had four answers. You know, the early ones, we felt like we could all answer those. And then as they got, you know, more money, they got more difficult. And you had different options then. You know, you could ask the crowd. for them to vote. And you could see how they voted and maybe go with their answer. You could, do 50-50, which boils it down. You got 50-50, two choices, choose which one you want. And then, of course, the last one is you just called someone that you think is super smart to help you answer the question. I don't know what deals they had with those people to split money with them. I think there might be an agreement there in my case if they wanted me to help, especially on the phone, what's it worth to you kind of a deal. But you had that going on. And so when we look at this passage here this morning, Paul encourages the people, they better know their final answer. Let's look there in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And again, you're going to see some common themes, but there's going to be three words in there that he mentions. I'm going to talk out one or two of them. Colton's going to finish up with a couple of them as well. But he starts there in verse 2 of chapter 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Those three words are going to be mystery, they're going to be answer, and they're going to be salt. And Colton's going to talk about the salt and the answer part. I'm going to talk about the mystery part. I like a good mystery. Every year Betty and I go up to Lyceum Theater to watch the play up there, and we always try to find one. It's a mystery, and they usually have an Agatha Christie one. This year they're doing the Murder on the Orient Express in October. We've already got our tickets reserved, I think, for the first night of their show in October. And so we like a good mystery. We like good writing. We don't want to be surprised at the end. We want to be able to kind of think along and figure it out a little bit. We don't want things that are too obvious that it doesn't make a good movie. But when we look here at the story that Paul is writing, the letter that he's writing to the people, he says that there is a mystery of God. And he tells us what that mystery is. He tells us that that mystery is Christ. And when we look there in the verses there, he tells us that the mystery is Christ. And the number one part of that mystery, that element that is part of the mystery, is that Christ can live in each one of us when we claim him as our Lord and Savior. When you skip back to chapter 1 of Colossians, and you start with verse 25, and in your bulletin there's a place to write down some of these passages or a little bit of notes in your bulletin if you want to remember them for later. But Paul starts talking about this mystery all the way through the letter. He says, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. He said, the Old Testament kind of laid the foundation, kind of laid the scene, kind of let us know what was coming. But he says now in verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now has been disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. He says the number one element of this mystery story is that Christ can be inside of each one of us if we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. In the Old Testament, he was far away. He was told about by the prophets. You could hear him talked about in the temple. Once a year, you would go into the Holy of Holies. The priest would go, but only one person to be in the presence of God. And they told us that he was coming. The Messiah was coming. And Paul says that he's here. Not only is he here, not only can you see him, not only can you touch him, but he can come and dwell internally inside of you. He says that's the mystery. He tells us the second part of this mystery is that not only that he comes and lives inside of us, but we see earlier on in chapter 1 of Colossians that he is the supremacy in our life. Too many times we want to think that we are the one that we want to, be the boss of our own lives. We're going to make the decisions that we want to do with our lives and that we will fit our faith somewhere in the midst of that. Paul says that's not going to work. Look what he says in verse 15 of chapter 1. He says, the Son, Jesus himself, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That doesn't only mean the physical parts of creation. That means you and me. Everything, he has supremacy. And then read on, he says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He says he's not only created everything, he not only can have you have the power of Christ in your life, but he's not only, he's supreme, he's the one that created you. He's the one that needs to be number one in our lives. That's the mystery that we have to figure out and adapt it and put it into our lives. Then we see the third element of this mystery is found later on in chapter 2. He tells us that our sinful nature, the sins that have dogged us, the sins that have pursued us, the sins that have weighed us down, that sinful nature has been destroyed. Look what he says in verse 9 of chapter 2. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power authority. We just talked about it. In him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, which raised him from the dead. And look at the result of that faith in God's power and baptism, all combined at one. Look at the result of it. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The things that have dogged you, the things that you feel guilty about, the things that shame you, the things that you've tried to keep hidden in your life, the things that make you feel like that you're not worthy to be in God's presence. The mystery of Christ is that he's forgave all of those things. He's taken all those things, he's put them on the cross, he nailed them to the cross when he died on the cross for you, and when you accept Jesus' forgiveness, all those things are taken out of your life. If you've made that decision in your life and you've chosen to follow Christ, but you still carry that guilt with you, that's the Satan whispering in your ear, trying to weigh you down. All those things are gone. Think of the physical image of taking that guilt, taking that shame, putting it on the cross and taking it away from yourself and living a life of Christ, living in you with the power of God to make a difference for the ones that are around you. You no longer feel guilty or shameful, no longer have to worry about the things from your past. But you say, Russ, those things are part of me. Yes, they're part of our experience. It reminds us of who he once were. Paul talks about who he once was, but he says, I'm a brand new creation in Christ. That's the mystery, isn't it? How does that all take place? We can't all figure it out. I don't know how DNA and the atom works. But when you figure out the mystery and you accept it into your life, you see the goodness and the greatness of God operating in your life. And you are a brand new creation. You were once dead. Now you're alive. So what do we do when we figure out that mystery? What are we supposed to do with it? Paul tells us right here in chapter 4. He says, we are to make the most of every opportunity with the ones that we come in contact with. Look what he tells us to do and what he tells us to pray for. When we share this mystery, he says, first of all, we need to pray. And look what Paul asked them to pray for in verse 3. He says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. I think it's interesting that Paul didn't pray to be released from prison. We talked about that last week. Why didn't he say, hey, pray that I can get out of prison so I can get back to you guys, so I can get back and see my friends, so I can get back to all the churches. I know if I could get out of this prison, God would do great things. Paul says, pray for the door to be open. And when that door is open, help my words to be the words that need to be shared with those so they know the mystery of Christ. We have a long prayer cell list and we pray for people and it's a wonderful thing. But I think a thing that we need to add to our personal prayer list is to pray for opportunities to share the message. And when those opportunities present themselves, that then God gives us the power, the right words to share that message. He uses a word here. And when you see a good deal, jump on it. You know, all you farmers, when you see a good deal of equipment, you'll drive long distances to go get the right piece of equipment. My brother-in-law lives in Illinois. He just drove all the way to Nebraska to get a piece of equipment because it was a good deal. When I'm shopping for antiques, it's more than just, you know, finding the right thing. You got to have a story to say, hey, I got a good deal. What Paul is saying, and when we see the opportunity, pray for it, and then pray for the right words to share that opportunity. I tell you each week to encourage you to pray for those opportunities. Pray for God to lead you where He wants to go. And that happened this week with me again. It just happens continually. It was not only Nelson I got to see on Friday. I got a call on Tuesday. In your bulletin, there is a lady on our prayer list. I know everybody on our prayer list. That's on this, all those who we know their prayers. There is one name that I didn't know. Joe Suggs. No one ever told me about her. I didn't know how Joe Suggs got on the prayer list. I didn't know anything about Joe Suggs. I hadn't asked anybody. Nobody, we never came up at our prayer cell list. I get a call from her sister Tuesday. She says, you know, preacher, she said, I think it would do Joe good if you would go visit her and bring her communion. I said, man, that's great. I said, where does she live at? Thinking of some faraway place. Oh, she lives over here at the senior apartments here in California. She's in our backyard. She's a walk away from the church. And so you never know what those situations are going to be like. You don't know if they're going to be happy to see you. They don't know if you're going to be resentful because no one's come to see them for a little bit. As soon as I opened the door, oh, she was so happy to see me. And Charlie was there. We visited. We had communion together. We prayed together. She says, you're going to come back again, aren't you? And I said, oh, yeah. She says, I listened to the worship on the radio. She says, she started talking about different people she served with at the food bank. Mary, your name came up. Bill and Sharon Hess. For some reason, she thought really well of the Roback brothers. For some reason, she mentioned their names too. Charlie did. He mentioned Abe's name. He mentioned Vernon, Jerry Wolfram, all these different people. She says, I just gotten to be where I can't get up the steps anymore, she said. I just can't make it to church. There's opportunities like that everywhere. And I want to hear your prayers being answered. I want to hear about the opportunities that only you can open that door. Only you can have the words to reach the people that are in your sphere of influence. I want to hear God bless you and use you in that opportunity. Because we've got to share that mystery of Christ because it is a life and death situation for eternity. And you may be the only one that can share that message and open that door. Colton's going to come now and talk about the rest of the way we share that mystery by our lives and by our speech. And also, he's going to challenge you with you better have your final answer ready.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I wanted to start off with talking a little more about the mystery that Russell started us with a story I have involving the mystery of this pocket watch. I was digging through my house in an old metal box that I grabbed from my grandparents, and I found this pocket watch sitting in the bottom of it. I had no idea where it came from. That was the mystery of the pocket watch. I never asked anybody, but I heard a joke on TV once, and when everybody would ask me about it, I would tell them that I got this pocket watch from my grandfather on his deathbed for $20. And I always wondered about it, so eventually one day I asked my mother, and I found out it came from my great-grandfather who gave it to my grandfather and wound up in my hands, so I was partly right, partly wrong about my story, but that goes to show the mystery of Christ. How do we find the mystery of Christ? The best way, simply, is to ask in prayer for God to reveal the mystery to you is one of the best ways to find the mystery. I was asked by Russell to do a sermon on sharing the message of Christ and the mystery of Christ. I want to start off with talking about how Paul tells us to share the mystery. He tells us in the letter to the Colossians that we should live in Christ and we should speak in the way Christ wants us to, and that is the best way for us to continue spreading the message. I wanted to start off with Colossians 2, verse 6, when he says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him." When he says this, he also mentions in many other parts of the letter how we can live our lives in Christ. In Colossians 3, 12 through 17, he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." I had a story about that. I do Civil War and World War II reenactments. And in those, we clothe ourselves in the uniform to show and signify which side we are fighting on. Now, often these uniforms get us very far enough, most people recognize them, but I do like to tell a story of how if you're not presenting things right, if you're not showing things right, people can be confused as to what it is you're representing. I was at a reenactment a long time ago, and a lady walked by, and we had our display out. I was sitting with an American display, and they have a pit fire that they just cook over. It's just a hole in the ground with a fire going in it. And she walks by, and we have tanks, we have armored cars, all sorts of things. And the first thing she asks is that fire real? I didn't know what to say. I said, no, ma'am, that's a fake fire. We just put some felt out there and make people believe. And so that goes to show you have to adequately present yourself to people so that they can understand that you are a Christian and they can understand what you stand for, what message you're trying to give out. If you live your lives and clothe yourself in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, even if you aren't actively pursuing people, if you aren't actively telling people, hey, you should come to church, or if you're not telling them about the message of Christ, oftentimes they will take notice to that. They will see the way you act and other Christians act, and they will start to think to themselves, well, they know what they're doing. They're doing something right, and they know something that I need to figure out. And that's one of the best ways that gets people to go to church. With regards to how you should speak to people about spreading the message, you have to be able to adequately answer people's questions. As he says in 4:2-6, you have to be able to devote yourself to prayer. You have to proclaim the message clearly, and you have to be wise in the way you act towards outsiders and make the most of every opportunity, like Russell was saying. When regards to the question of who is Christ, if somebody should come up and ask you, who is Jesus Christ, who is God, what is it that they and the Christian church stand for, we have to be ready to answer those questions. We have to speak kindly and you speak softly, but you're supposed to season your conversations with salt. Sometimes the recipe calls for a lot of salt in your conversations, like when Jesus would speak to the priests and when he would say, let he who is without sin cast the first stone, and when he would flat out come up and almost mock them sort of on their lies and the way they presented themselves, or when he was angered at the church for the money being handed around and the way they were sharing the message, and in his anger he just tore the church to the ground. There are times that we'll call for severity, but hopefully we don't have to mock too many people or tear too many churches to the ground anymore in order to spread the message of Christ. But there must be truth in everything you say, and oftentimes the truth is not what everyone wants to hear all the time, but the truth is what we are supposed to speak. In Matthew 5, Matthew 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus asks Peter, he says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter was able to give his answer right there. What we must always be thinking about and what we must always remember is we have to be ready to give our answers at any time. We have to be ready to answer the question of who is Christ? What is Christ to you? You have to be able to adequately communicate to people who Christ is to you, so that we can properly continue to share the message of Christ, which is one of the big notes in the fourth book of Colossians from Peter. He doesn't ask to be freed from jail. All he says is that he asks that you pray that he continue to spread the message, because that is what is most important to him. And that is what we should always continue to strive to do, is spread the message.